Lord, your word is right and true. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in it, so that we might put our hope in you, trust in your holy name, and sing to you with joy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show humility towards all men. At one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Amen. A little girl turned to her mummy and asked, "Mummy, what is a kiss?" So of course the mummy came down and said, "Come over here, sit down there, and I'll tell you what a kiss is." She said, "A kiss is the act of pressing the upper and lower fleshy margins of one's mouth against the upper and lower fleshy margins of someone else's mouth or cheek." Now, of course she didn't do that. That would have been a right definition, of course. Well, at least according to the source of all knowledge, Wikipedia. But that would have been a right definition. But she didn't do that. What did she do? She went over to the little girl and showed her what a kiss was by giving her a kiss. That is the same with kindness, the fifth flavour of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to think about this morning. When I was doing some research for this sermon, I came across a whole lot of definitions as to what kindness is. Some were better than others. But when the Bible wants to explain to us what kindness is, it doesn't give us a definition. It gives us examples. The Bible says to us, "So you want to know what kindness is? Well, let me show you." And throughout the Bible there are many examples of people who are called kind people. When people look at their lives, that's the first thing they think about them. They're kind. But as you would expect, the greatest example of kindness in the Bible is God himself. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Psalms, God's people celebrate God's kindness towards them. The Hebrew word they use is a word called hesed. Hesed is such a rich word that many different English words are used to translate it in the Old Testament. And one of them is our word kindness. In fact, in some of the older English translations of the Old Testament, hesed is sometimes translated by the term loving kindness. Now, we don't use that term a great deal today. You know, it's a bit old-fashioned, sort of smells of, you know, mothballs and stuff like that. But it's a good word, isn't it? It's a pity we don't use it. It's a beautiful word. It captures the whole kindness aspect of hesed, the loving kindness of God. And one of the psalms that celebrates God's kindness is Psalm 136. It begins with this statement: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, his loving kindness endures forever." And then that statement, "his loving kindness endures forever," is repeated throughout the rest of the psalm again and again, like a chorus. And the Old Testament says God is kind. He displays chesed, loving kindness. And the New Testament picks this up as well. And it tells us what the supreme act of God's kindness is. And you'll have picked it up from the reading from Titus. Because Paul tells us in Titus 3 verse 4 that it is Jesus coming into the world. He describes it in this way: when the kindness of our God appeared. Wonder, have you ever thought of Jesus coming into the world as being a display of the kindness of God? The love of God, yes, but what about the kindness of God? It's in Jesus' incarnation, when God himself in the person of Jesus took on real human flesh, that shows us what kindness really looks like. Because Jesus, if you like, was kindness on two legs. So if we want to know the kind of kindness Paul is thinking about when he talks about kindness as a flavour of the fruit of the Spirit, we are to look no further than God himself and Jesus coming into the world to save us. So what does God's example, especially as it's seen in sending Jesus to be our Saviour, show us about kindness? Well, it shows us a number of things. Here's the first thing. Kindness involves comfort. It's not part of a psalm, but Isaiah 63 verses 7-9 sounds a bit like a psalm. Here's what Isaiah writes. He says, "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done, according to his compassion and kindnesses." Then he gives this example: "In all their distresses, he too was distressed." In his kindness, God identifies with his people. In all their distresses, he too was distressed. God understands, says Isaiah. He shares in his people's distress. He isn't standing far back, aloof, distant, cold. No, he's right beside them, sharing in their distress and comforting them in their distress. And God's comfort, it reaches a new level when he himself becomes in Jesus a real human being. His identification with us is hands-on and close. He understands us completely because he has been tempted in every way just as we are. And because Jesus shares our real humanity, as we were thinking about on Wednesday night at the home group, because Jesus shares our real humanity, he knows what human life is all about, with all its challenges and difficulties and distress. He understands completely, and so he is able to comfort us. He's able to say to us, "I know what you're going through. I understand. I've been there." And God's kindness, which shows itself in the way he comes alongside us in our difficulties and comforts us, this is the benchmark for the way We are to show kindness to others. We're to put ourselves in the shoes of other people and ask, what would we want others to do for us if we were in a similar situation? If we were going through a rough time for whatever reason, what would we want people to do for us? We would want them to comfort us, to assure us that they were praying for us, to speak a word of encouragement when they met us. And that is what we need to be doing. That's what we need when we're going through difficulties. We need a bit of comforting sympathy, don't we? And it's amazing how a kind, comforting word can go a long way in a situation like that. That's God's kindness to us. It's the kind of kindness we would like people to show to us. And it's the kindness that we are to show to other people. It brings comfort to them. Here's another way that God's example, especially as it's seen in Jesus coming to be our Saviour, shows us about kindness. It's that kindness is undeserved. If you read the accounts of Jesus' life, and sometimes we have a problem here, most of us have a problem here, because we're so familiar with them. We've been with these stories for many, 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 many years. And we say, oh, I know the story, I can see it. But if you think about all the stories that you know of Jesus, the accounts of his life, and particularly the way Luke tells the story about Jesus, it seems as if Jesus went out of his way to be kind to those who were either marginalized to the edges of society or who were excluded from society altogether. Think of all the people that Jesus seems to have deliberately targeted to be on the receiving end of his kindness. He could have been kind to lots and lots of people, but who was he kind towards? Who did he speak to? Who did he heal? Who did he help? Think about it. It was people who were on the fringes of society, people who were even excluded from society, lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, women, children, the poor, the sick. Nobody had time for them. It was all the people who, in that culture, people would have looked down their noses at with disdain. People would have walked away from them, either because of what they did or because of the lifestyle they had chosen for themselves or because of who they were. But it was to these people that Jesus showed kindness and seemed to go out of his way to show kindness. And aren't we thankful that Jesus shows kindness to those who don't deserve it? Because that's the same kindness he's shown to us. When the kindness of God appeared in Jesus to save people, he came to save people like us, people who did not deserve his salvation. And our kindness is to reflect Jesus' kindness. We're not to make a mental list, as we tend to do, and have two categories in it, of people who deserve our kindness and people who certainly don't deserve our kindness. We're not to do that. We're to show kindness to all, and especially people, to those whom others might deem not to deserve kindness. If Jesus has shown us undeserved kindness, if we did not deserve the kindness of Jesus, yet he has shown it to us by saving us, then we have no option as his followers but to do the same and show the same kindness to those who do not deserve it. Here's a third thing about God's example, especially as it's seen in Jesus, about kindness. Kindness involves inconvenience. There's an old saying that goes like this, and maybe we've used it: kindness costs nothing. Really? When the kindness of God appeared in Jesus, it cost everything. When he left heaven's glory to die on the cross, Jesus inconvenienced himself infinitely. If Jesus had wanted to hold on to his reputation, to enjoy his status as the eternal Son of God, and to lead a pain-free existence, he would never have come to earth to be our Savior. However, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to at all costs. Rather, he made himself nothing, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Here is the ultimate inconvenient kindness. And Jesus calls us on us to show the same inconvenient kindness to others. We're to put ourselves out to show kindness to others. Whether that's in terms of our time and our reputation or our money or our comfort, kindness is to cost us something. And I think that really shows us the reason why we're not as kind as we should be. We like to think we're kind, but we're probably not as kind as we should be. And this inconvenience aspect of kindness shows us why we're not. We say we have no time to make that phone call or to pay that visit or to call in to that person who's sick or to go to the shop for that mum whose young child is ill. We say we've no time. However, that's not really true. Sure it's not. We have time to do all the things we want to do for ourselves. We know that if we are to show kindness to others, that will mean a lot less me time for us. And we don't really want to inconvenience ourselves by giving less time to ourselves and more time to others. This inconvenience aspect of kindness, we don't really like it. Sure we don't. And here's another reason why we're not as kind as we should be. It's because we're afraid. And we're trying to protect ourselves. To get involved in other people's lives by showing them kindness leaves us vulnerable. We're afraid that people might exploit us or begin to use us or hurt us. We need to protect ourselves from any exposure to any of this stuff. So we hold back from showing kindness. How we really need to pray that the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus, the one who took the time to, the one who was not afraid to display inconvenient kindness. Here's another thing that God's example, especially in Jesus' coming, shows us about kindness. Kindness can be very ordinary. On his first missionary journey, when he came to a place called Lystra, which is in sort of southern Turkey, our modern Turkey, Paul was addressing a pagan audience. And he speaks to them about God's kindness. And here's what he says, Acts 14, verse 17. He says, God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now, while it's true that God shows his kindness in big ticket stuff, if you like, and there's nothing bigger than sending Jesus to earth, according to Paul here, the way God mainly shows his kindness is in the ordinary stuff of life. Sending rain, providing food by giving us a harvest, making people laugh and feel good. The ordinary stuff. Now, our culture is hooked on the spectacular, the big, the brash, and anything that generates high media coverage. The papers, the TV, the internet is full of that stuff. That's what our culture, you know, lives off. And because of that, we often overlook the ordinary and the impact the ordinary can have on people's lives. I would probably say that most of us here this morning are not really in any position to do amazing acts of kindness. We probably don't have the resources to do so, even if we wanted to. We don't have the capacity to do these amazing acts of kindness which will get us on YouTube or Newsline. But we can do the ordinary stuff. We can say hello to people. I am amazed, even after 16 years in this area, I'm amazed how often I can walk round this community and people will walk past you and never say hello to you. Do we do that? Do we say hello to people? They mightn't say hello back to us, but do we say hello to people? We can smile at them. We can thank people for what they do for us, especially those people who carry out very menial tasks and who never, you know, they don't expect anybody to say thank you to them. That was the last time you said thank you to the person in the Tesco checkout. Or the guy who collects the bins. Do we say thank you to people? Or do we just take it for granted that they do this stuff for us by right? Do we show basic courtesy, what people would label, and a little bit disdainfully at times, old-fashioned manners? We all have the capacity to do that, don't we? The ordinary things, the little things. But these things make a big impact. Now, when we do the ordinary stuff, we mightn't feel particularly heroic. Or we mightn't be applauded by others as being heroic. But when we do the ordinary things, we're actually doing something very special, you know. We're following our Heavenly Father's example, who sends rain and provides food and makes the heart glad with joy. Kindness is ordinary. Don't overlook that. Here's a fifth aspect of what the Bible says about kindness. Kindness is unexpected. One of the people whom the Bible describes as being kind is Ruth. We're probably all familiar with how her story goes. For all the wrong reasons, Elimelech and Naomi, along with their two boys, end up living in Moab. And the two boys marry Moabite women. One was called Orpah, and the other was called Ruth. And tragedy struck the family when all the three men died, it seems, within a short period of time. So here you have three widows. What are they going to do? Naomi decided that she was going to head back to Bethlehem, but she urges her two daughter-in-laws not to come with her, but to remain in Moab, to do what would be expected of them by their culture, and that was to stay in Moab and remarry and have a family by their new husband. Orpah decided that she would do what was the norm, and she heads back to Moab. But Ruth, as you know, refused. Naomi urged her to follow Orpah's lead. "Don't be daft," she said to Ruth. "There's nothing for you in Bethlehem, only the prospect of having to look after me for the rest of your life into my old age, and the prospect of never marrying. You go home with Orpah." But Ruth firmly rejected the idea of going back, and instead, if you know the story, she made an amazing statement of commitment, not just to Naomi, but also to Naomi's God. She said she would rather die than desert her widowed mother-in-law and stop caring for her. Ruth was going to go way beyond what was expected of her. And the story progresses. The two widows, they arrive back in Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest, and Ruth begins to care for her mother-in-law. This is a small town, folks. Don't think of Bethlehem as being the size of Belfast. Bethlehem was probably about a fraction, maybe half the size of Beaver. So, you know, just think from Dunseverick Avenue that away. That's sort of the size of the place we're talking about. Small place. And word got round that Naomi was in town. Word got round that her Moabite daughter-in-law was in town. Word got round and people saw what Ruth was doing for Naomi. That she'd come back with her, gone beyond what was expected. And in chapter 2, we know the story of how Ruth meets Boaz for the first time. We know it's going to be a happy ever after story, but this is how they met. She ended up in Boaz's field. He was the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem. But she was there. She was gleaning, is what it's called. But it's really picking up the scraps the harvesters had missed in order to scratch together enough grain to grind it and to bake it into a loaf of bread to keep her and her mother-in-law alive. But Boaz meets her, and this is what Boaz says to her for the first time. He says to her, "I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your mother-in-law, your father and mother in your homeland, and come to a place you do not know before. May the Lord repay you for the kindness, the hesed, you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth had displayed a kindness that went beyond what was expected. And Boaz, along with everybody else in Bethlehem, recognized that fact. And if you think about it, the kindness Ruth displayed as a pointer to the sort of kindness that Jesus, who was descended from Ruth, would show towards us. We've rebelled against God's rule in our lives. We've decided that we know better than God, and we didn't need him anymore. We were big boys and girls now, and so we told God to stay out of our lives and leave us alone. Now, what would we have expected in a situation like this? Well, we would have expected that God would come down upon us like a ton of bricks for our self-centered rebellion against him. We would have expected that we were going to have to face the music of God's judgment. But what did God do? In his kindness, he did the unexpected, didn't he? He sent Jesus, his only Son, into the world to die for us, that we might be forgiven. On the cross, God's kindness went way beyond the expected, because Jesus faced the music of God's judgment on our sin as he died in our place. And we experienced the smile of God's forgiveness. And God calls on us to show the same kind of kindness towards other people. We're not simply to do what people expect. We're to go beyond what's expected. We're to go the second mile, as we say. That's what it means to walk in the ways of such a kind God. And here's one more thing about God's kindness. Example of God's kindness, what it shows us about kindness, is this, that kindness is transformative. A kind word is great. A kind smile is helpful. A kind assurance of prayer is comforting. A kind thank you is nice. But you know what would be even better? If you could do something to change my situation for the better. That would be great. God's kindness does exactly that. Because it's transformative. Let's go back to Titus 3, 4 and 5. And what it says about God's kindness in Jesus coming to earth. When the kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. God's kindness did something about our dire situation. He didn't only sympathise with us, he saved us. He changed everything in our lives. Jesus went to the cross, and the result was our salvation. Yes, there are times when, due to our lack of resources or know-how, all we can do is bring comfort to people by our words, our hugs, our smiles, our promises to pray for them. But there are times when we know what we should do to help people practically, in a way that will make a difference to their lives. And we also have the resources to make things better for them. When those times happen, when those two things are in place, we know what to do and we can do something about it, then we need to imitate our Heavenly Father and our kind Saviour by showing transformative kindness. We need to do something to help people. Our God is a kind God. His loving kindness endures forever. And he's shown us his kindness in Jesus coming to earth. And we are to show the same comforting, undeserved, inconvenient, ordinary, unexpected, and transformative kindness in our lives. But how can we do that? Because we're not naturally kind. We're naturally selfish. How can we do that? How can this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of kindness, ripen in our lives more and more? Well, praying is a good place to start. We need to pray that God each day would give us opportunities to show kindness to other people. And when we do that, when we begin to pray in that way, God will do just that. He'll bring people into our lives to whom we can say a kind word or do a kind deed. But the main way in which this fruit of the Spirit will ripen in our lives is by spending time thinking about God's kindness in sending Jesus into the world to die for us. You see, this fruit of the Spirit, like any fruit, it needs to be cultivated in good soil. And you know where the best soil for growing this fruit of kindness is found? It's found in two places. It's found in a stable around a manger. And it's found on the top of a hill at the foot of a cross. You see, those are the two places where the kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared in all its chesed glory. And if we spend time there with our souls firmly planted in the soil of God's kindness, as seen in Jesus coming to die for us, it won't be long before this fruit of kindness will begin to blossom and appear in our lives. Let's pray. O Lord, you are good, and your loving kindness endures forever. We thank you for the many good things and kindnesses you have shown towards us. We bless you for the historical appearance of your kindness in Jesus, in coming to save us by his death on the cross. Give us grace to imitate you so that your kindness may be seen in our relationships with others. Each day give us opportunities to show your loving kindness in our dealings with other people. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.